Good to see everybody. Welcome to Calvary Chapel of Chapel Hill. And if this is your first time, or if you need a Bible and don't have one, raise your hand. Our lovely usher will get one to you. He came to me before service and said, people are taking them. What happens if we run out? So we got some extras, which is good. We're ready to go. Good to see everybody always. And reminder, as Paul said, Acts 2:42 this weekend, join us. It should be a good time. A few things at the head just to remind us to keep in prayer. Please pray for the beloved family of our sweet sister Pat Distant, who went home to be with the Lord shortly after midnight on Saturday morning. So please keep that family in prayer in the midst of this. And just always when we think of this, we know where our sweet sister is, which is such a gift. And this is an opportunity for us to truly be in steadfast prayer for those family members that don't know Jesus, that they would come to salvation, that they would have to grapple and think about eternity in this time. Also reminding us to keep praying for Israel. Keep praying for the conference that Pastor David had done, the seeds that have been planted. Pray for all of that. And pray amidst what we're seeing with so much anti-Semitism and just wildness going on within our country and really going on all over around this. And I remind us to continue to pray for salvation. And I also urge us, pray for churches. Because I think within this, what's going on is, even within the Bride of Christ, we see folks getting lost and not just sticking to the Word of God. So then we see people approaching the pulpit and saying, Israel doesn't matter anymore. The promises to Israel don't matter anymore. The church has replaced Israel. Don't worry about it. Go Palestine. And again, we need to make sure that we're reminding folks to rightly divide the Word of God. So be praying for people who have this calling, who are pastors, that they would stick to what the Word of God says. And in the midst of that, also remember 2 Peter 3:9. Our Lord is long-suffering and wants all to come to repentance, which is why my heart with this is steadfast. We know the promises God has to Israel, but we need to be praying for salvation on both sides. People coming to know Jesus, coming to relationship with Him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for this morning, Lord. Father, we thank you that as we think of our sweet sister Pat, Lord, we in her precious, joyful presence, Heavenly Father, that we know where she is with you, Lord. And that is a gift, Heavenly Father. And we do pray for her family members, Lord. We pray for her daughter. We pray for her, just everyone, Lord, that knows this sweet woman, Lord, in the midst of this time, that you would minister to them, Heavenly Father. And Lord, we do pray for salvation for those that don't know you, Heavenly Father. And Lord, we continue to pray for salvation in the midst of everything we see going on in our world, Lord. We know the promises to come, Heavenly Father. We eagerly await your return for your church, Lord. But while we wait, Heavenly Father, help us to be about the business that you gave us to be, Lord. Help us to be ambassadors for the ministry of reconciliation. Every soul needs reconciling to God, and it is only through Jesus Christ and the work of the cross that it can happen. So, Father, fill us with a boldness to stand in the gap, Lord, and to point people to you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. So, last week we finished John chapter 9. And in the midst of that, we saw, surprise, surprise, the steadfast rejection of Jesus from the Pharisees. And as we said last week when we looked at that, they're very consistent. They're consistent on their rejection. We saw the blind man that was brought by the neighbors to the experts. And we saw the experts being the Pharisees. And those experts saw the blind man, and to maintain their purpose, to maintain their control, to maintain their agenda, they give him a label, sinner. They want to ignore the miracle that just took place. They don't want to celebrate the Jesus transformation. And we looked at how we can't be surprised when that happens. And again, they want to disprove anything that Jesus does, because Jesus threatens their control, threatens the order that they have. Now, we saw within that that blind man remained steadfast to the encounter that he had with Jesus and steadfast to what Jesus did. And as we looked, we saw the way his progression took place. He first just called him a man. Then he calls him a prophet. Then he refers to being, do you want to be his disciples too? He says to the Pharisees. And then we see him coming to the Son of God and to belief. And when did that belief happen? Remember, he was excommunicated. They were done with him, and they said, that's it. You're going to tell us? Because he tries to point to them. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they say, who are you to tell us anything? You're out of here. And we talked about the ways excommunication would look culturally. But in that, we saw Jesus meet him. Jesus heard what took place with him being cast away. Jesus met him unto salvation. And then we see Jesus provided that spiritual truth to the Pharisees, again, showing their spiritual blindness, but it's rejected. Now, the charge from last week, one, how will you stand against persecution? And when we look at that idea, how will you stand against persecution? That's something when we looked at how the parents came forth and they just kind of stuck to, yes, he was born blind, anything else, ask him. He can speak for himself. How are we preparing ourselves to stand against persecution? What are you doing in the midst of that? When we look at what's going on culturally, when we look, we just talked about the antisemitism going on, all of the things that could put the spotlight on a believer. And when that spotlight shining on you, how will you stand? Will you stand for Jesus, or will you just say, well, he knows some more, talk to this guy, I'm out of here. How will you stand? Two, we saw something interesting in the encounter from last week. And I'll ask again, what was the blind man's name? We don't have it recorded. Because at the end of the day, it was all about God's glory. It was about the Lord, and that causes us to have to think, do you live a life where your desire is to point people to Jesus and your name doesn't matter? I don't need them to know me. I need them to know Jesus. Or is it about you? How do you live? Three, where are your eyes shut? Because we saw the light and the dark. We saw the blind and the seeing, and we have to have that reality. Even as believers, we can choose to do this. Closing my eyes. I know I'm not supposed to do this, but I'm closing my eyes to the truth. And I'm choosing to be blind in this moment. Pride often does that. Not asking for prayer often does that. Not standing for Christ often does that. Because you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to do what he does. Guide, teach, comfort, provide. And the last one was the fact that the world is blind. And every single one of us who has the word of God has the tool that they need to see. The tool to get sight. But the question is, what are you doing with it? So over this last week, did you make a concerted effort to say, you know what, who can I put the word of God in front of? Who can I share scripture with? Who can I point to Jesus? So again, those are the things. Go back to the notes. Go back to what you wrote down. And remember, whatever scripture the Lord's laying in front of you, it's there for a reason, for you to know him more, for you to grow in deeper communion with him. So you've got to be doers, and you've got to engage with it. Don't just sit in here and then go about on. Engage with what the Lord lays down. Go back to it. Review it. Now, today we're going to be going on to chapter 10, and the title of today's message is The Sacrificial Shepherd. The Sacrificial Shepherd. Now, the dialogue that we're going to be looking at today, it comes out of this confrontation that we just saw with the Jewish leaders. It comes out of them excommunicating the blind man. And something important to know culturally, leaders at the time, political leaders, religious leaders, they would be seen as shepherds. They would be seen as they're leading over the people, as they're shepherding over the people. And Jesus, of course, knew that these Pharisees were failing to truly love and care for God's people, to care for Israel, to care for the sheep. Now, in the context of this, we have to remember where we are. We're still on the same trip to Jerusalem that Jesus makes for the Feast of Tabernacles that began in chapter 7, and we saw him pointing to being the guiding pillar, light and fire, as the fire in the wilderness with the Israelites. He is the light of the world. And now in this chapter, he's going to move to the next imagery of leading the people as God ordains, being the good shepherd. Now remember, when we did the intro to the Gospel of John, we talked about the fact that this gospel has seven I am statements that we see. And there's a chart that I have that we're going to pop up. And in it, there's a split for us to be able to look at, because there's the I am statements that point to kind of the absolute I am statements. And we see them, we see it in chapter 6, 8, and 18. And those are the I am statements that are alluding to Exodus, where we see Moses and saying, Yahweh revealed, I am. Then we see the metaphorical, the I am comparisons, where Jesus is comparing himself. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. And then in today's passage, we're going to hit the third and the fourth. I am the door of the sheep, and I am the good shepherd. And then as we finish the book eventually, we'll see the resurrection and life, the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the true vine. But this is just a reminder to us that these are the seven statements that come around. And when we think about the bigger purpose of what John reveals at chapter 20 of this book, that people would see and believe. And he gives, with each of these metaphorical examples, things to help us see the depth of just who Jesus is. And as you see, may you come to belief. And if you already are a believer, as you see, may you seek to commune with him more and more and more. So again, today, I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Now, we're going to see within chapter 10 a parable of shepherd and sheep, and it's going to have us have to think about that relationship of shepherd and sheep and what are the characteristics of sheep. We're going to see Jesus shine light on false and true teachers. We're going to see the difference between career clergy and true shepherds leading the flock. We're going to see Jesus reveal that he is the way to enter into the flock. He's the one who guards. He's the one who protects. He's the one who cares for them. We're going to see Jesus remind us that he laid down his life. We can point to the Jews killed him. The Romans allowed him to be killed. Our sin put him on the cross. All has truth within that. But we have to remember at the cross, it's a voluntary death that led to a victorious resurrection. We have to remember that. We're going to be reminded that God the Father and God the Son, intimacy that they have, that deep intimacy, and that through God the Son, Jesus, through hearing his word, through believing in him, we are able to come to that deep, intimate relationship. We're going to also see and be reminded the reality of the gospel, the reality of all Jesus came to do brings division, because you either receive or you reject. There isn't a little, you can't kind of stand, and people do, and you're double-minded. I'm going to do a little bit here, a little bit there. You're either all in or you're not. And as we look at that with us, with the whole counsel of the Word of God, after salvation, we have to realize when it comes to the Word of God, do I receive every jot and tittle of the Word, or do I reject portions? And that's where we play the game of grace and license, where the Word of God is very clear on something, but if I follow the Word of God on this, it means I'm not going to get to do what I want to do, so I'm going to just do what I want to do, and you're going to forgive me because you're a gracious God, and I have the license to do what I want. That's the game that we play. The Word of God is very, very clear, and saints, sometimes it's so clear, and it's something we really, really want, but we got to decide, is eternity enough? When correction is brought to you and the Word of God is clear on something, a question you've got to ask yourself, is eternity enough? Because oftentimes we can say that like this, yeah, sure it is, but the flesh, the heart, I'm going to do what I want to do. Applications of this, we're going to see reminders of what leads us unto salvation to be his sheep. We're going to see reflections on the office of pastor, career, or calling. We're going to see the tender love of the shepherd. And we're going to be reminded of that life laid down, which is the calling for us, which is the calling for husbands, which is the calling for serving the Lord. So we got a lot to reflect on as we do this. So let's dig in, stand up, and let's read John chapter 10. And to start, we'll just do the first six verses. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God, Lord. We thank you for how you have preserved it and give it to us, Lord. Father, give each and every single one of us ears to hear, Lord, what you would have for us, Heavenly Father. Lord, help us to cast aside pride. Help us to cast aside preconceived notions. Help us to put distractions of what needs to be done after this or anything else other than just focusing on the manna you have for us, Lord, the most important meal of the day, your word, Heavenly Father. And Holy Spirit, I would ask that you please fill me afresh right now. Fall upon me and give me the words that are needed for the tender sheep of this flock. Help your word to be delivered with the love and mind of Christ, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
Have a seat. So when we see the text that we're looking at, we can ask ourselves and wonder a little bit, okay, we see this first parable in the first six verses, and it's hitting and talking about sheep. What is this relation with sheep and shepherd? Now, for those of you who were going through Psalm 23, if you remember when we were in Psalm 23, there's not many books outside of the Bible that I would say, hey, you really got to check this out. But this is one by W. Philip Keller, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And we looked at portions of this when we studied this, and there's two little excerpts I want to read just to give us a little bit of that context and idea of sheep and the shepherd. So this is, again, written by an actual shepherd who reflects on his journey as being a shepherd. And when we think about what sheep need and Jesus as our good shepherd in this text, this just lays a little setting for us. Therefore, he was entitled to say, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So there remains the moving realization that we have been bought with a price, that we are really not our own, and he is well within his rights to lay claim upon our lives. I recall quite clearly how in my first venture with sheep, the question of paying a price for my ewes was so terribly important. They belonged to me only by virtue of the fact that I paid hard cash for them. It was money earned by the blood and sweat and tears drawn from my own body during the desperate grinding years of the Depression. And when I bought the first small flock, I was buying them literally with my own body, which had been laid down with this day in mind. Because of this, I felt in a special way that they were in very truth part of me, and I a part of them. There was an intimate identity involved, which, though not apparent on the surface to the casual observer, nonetheless made these 30 ewes exceedingly precious to me. But the day I bought them, I also realized that this was but the first stage in a long-lasting endeavor in which from then on I would, as their owner, have to continually lay down my life for them if they were to flourish and prosper. Sheep do not just take care of themselves, as some might suppose. They require more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. It is no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways, as will be seen in further chapters. Our mass mind or mob instincts, our fears and timidity, our stubbornness and stupidity, our perverse habits are all parallels of profound importance. Yes, despite these adverse characteristics, Christ chooses us, buys us, calls us by name, makes us his own, and delights in caring for us. It is this last aspect which is really the third reason why we're under obligation to recognize his ownership of us. He literally lays himself out for us continually. He's ever interceding for us. He is ever guiding us by his gracious spirit. He is working on our behalf to ensure that we will benefit from his care. So there's that level as we look at that reminds us of the relationship and gives us that idea, the characteristics of the sheep. Because when we look at the shepherd, the sheep themselves, if we think about Psalm 23, which we'll also look at today, when we think about sheep going to get water, if the water is moving, guess what? They want nothing to do with that water. They're too scared. If we think about that mob mentality, they're going to just go with, where is this other sheep going? It's the Handel's Messiah song, all we like sheep have gone astray.
quoting Isaiah. So we see in this, the foundation with this parable has dual meanings because Jesus shows the heart for God's people. And he's showing the heart that he has to lead people to God versus the heart of these Pharisees, false shepherds, and not having that heart that desires to truly care for the sheep. And then we have to remind ourselves, what are we as sheep? Anybody ever stubborn with the will of God? Anybody make stupid decisions? I think we all could agree we have. And that's why we need this good shepherd. So we see in first one, most assuredly, it's the same thing, verily, verily. This means this is important, pay attention. I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. So he's saying, okay, the person who doesn't come to the sheepfold by the door. Now, first we're going to look at what does a sheepfold look like. So this is an artist picture of a sheepfold that we'll see first. And this gives us an idea. You can kind of see there's that stone there, there's the door there, there's the shepherd and the doorkeeper that would be sitting there, would literally lay there to sleep. And you see it's a full encampment, but there's one door. There's another stone picture that we'll see that gives us another image of another one of these. And then you see that crevice. That's where the sheep go in, and he would lay right there. He would put himself in front of it so that nothing could come get it. And that's the way that one has to go in. There would even be sometimes using as a cave. This is an example of one cave. And again, if you go and there's that little opening in the center, that's where it would be, protecting, guiding them. And the one to enter has to enter through the way God ordains. Because we see clearly the sheepfold by the door, right? But climbs some other way, going that other way, a thief and a robber. Now, as we look at this, we have to remember the Greek for shepherd is where we get our word pastor. And it's that same way when we think of those leading a flock. Is it calling or is it career? And this has a lot of profound meaning when we think of this precious body because we went through a transition of leadership change and it wasn't something where it was, hey, nice to meet you, yeah, take this over. No, it was we need to enter into thoughtful, prayerful discernment. And Pastor David making sure this calling that the Lord, is it confirmed, is it this? And walking hand in hand on calling because it's not a career. But the one who comes in like a thief, guess what? That's stealing it in secret. A robber, that's plundering with violence. Men, if we think about Jude, which we finished and studied, think about what we saw with apostasy. How do the apostates come in? They come in secretly. That's what we have to realize. So he's saying here, there's one way to come in. And the Pharisees, they secured their power by whatever means necessary. And Jesus knew this. It wasn't about protecting the sheep. He starts right there. There's a door that you have to go through. And they're not going through that door. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The true shepherd is the one that tends to the sheep as God ordains, as God calls in a way that glorifies God. There's no forcing way in. There's no sneaking way in. It's being surrendered and led by the Lord. And we see verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And this is that beautiful image. If you think of those stone ones that you saw, there would sometimes be different flocks within there. And there'd be the doorkeeper. He's watching. He's protecting the sheep. And then the shepherd comes. And when the shepherd comes and calls, guess what? They know the voice, and they come to their shepherd. And he gives the sheep. He knows them by name. Knows them by name and then leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him for they know his voice. There's that depth of intimate relationship. They know their shepherd. They follow the voice. And that brings out is an interesting word there because it's the same that we see when they cast out the blind man. It's the same exact word that we're seeing there, and we're seeing the difference where Jesus is like, no, the bringing and leading, you're supposed to be guiding. You're supposed to be leading the people that the Lord put before you. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger. The sheep won't follow a stranger,
but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Now, this is the reality of Eastern culture of that day. They would know about shepherds. They would know about sheep. Do we have any shepherds in the room today? It's not something we know of. It's not something we're regularly practicing. Now, there may be some who I think we may have some who actually do, but we'll pretend they don't for today. But the reality is most of us aren't aware of this. Now, there's a short video clip I want us to see, which is going to, before we play it, give us an understanding of what this is with these sheep. Because again, this image, this metaphorical image, has so much meaning for us to get. And it has to remind us as the believer to know the voice of God. Boom, the word of God. To know that, to hear the Spirit when the Holy Spirit is communicating to us from the Lord. So let's take a look at this clip. So again, that gives us, and you see the reaction and of course a rowdy group looking at this, but it gives us a picture, a concrete portrait of what that's like. You saw the way they all tried that same call. You had the one sheep that kind of looked up, and I was like, that's that sheep that knows the word of God, but it's like, oh, wait, are you offering something that gives me what I want and maybe is going to wander astray? But then when you look, there was no engagement taking place. But then when the shepherd called, they knew the voice, boom, they all come to the shepherd. They all come running to the shepherd. And that, brothers and sisters, is, as we continue to go on, we're going to hit verse 7, but it's a reminder to us, what's your communion with the word of God? What's your communion with it? Because it's so easy to have a quasi-relationship with the word of God, where you know enough, but you know enough that you can just kind of keep going your way. Are you letting him lead you? Are you letting that intimate relationship be? How well do you know his voice? So verse 7 now we see, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. So now we have that third I am statement, I am the door of the sheep. There's one way to come in. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And this is a little dig at this moment to those religious leaders, those all that are coming. We have everything you need. I am the door. Then we see him say, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And we're seeing anyone. It's not only certain people. It's not if you do X, Y, or Z. It's anyone enter by me, Jesus, what happens? He will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And it's interesting when we see that word saved, because as I was looking at this and preparing, it was fascinated. Because if we think of our culture today, that's something we don't always want to say. Is he saved? I don't want to use that word. I don't want to sound too Christian now, so I'm not going to say saved. But it's right there. Our Savior uses it. When's the last time you just said to somebody, hey, you saved? Are you saved from the wrath to come? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus? Let's bring it back. And then look what happens. We'll go in and out. What's hitting there? That would be a phrase of the we see in the Old Testament in various spots. That's living life. That's doing things. It's going in and out and find pasture. So now if we look at Psalm 23, we're reminded of another way as David gives us this, and we studied Psalm 23. Go back, listen to that message if you're not with us on Wednesday nights. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Lord being shepherd. And when we see here that going in and out, that's pointing to the Lord leading us to those green pastures, leading us to what he knows we need. Notice I didn't say to what we want, to what he knows we need. And those still waters, because he's the one who's going to lead. He's the one who's going to take us there. Then verse 10, we see, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So Jesus reminds, what did the thief come to do? Steal, kill, destroy. That's the intent that comes there. And it should make us think about, he points to this earlier in chapter 8 when he says, listen, you guys, you're under the father of lies. He's a liar and a murderer from the start. Reality of duality. You're either for God or you're not.
And the shepherd that comes in, not the way that God ordains, not the way that calls, you Pharisees who are pretending to know it all you actually seek to do is steal, kill, and destroy. They seek to steal the truth away. They seek to kill all hope. And they seek to destroy eternity for the people. Because if it's not through Jesus, where are you forever and ever? And then we see what our Savior says here. What did he come? He came to give life, and how abundantly. So that means everybody who wants a new car, go out in the parking lot and pray and you're going to get it. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're not hitting prosperity world here, just to be clear. Let's talk about that abundant life. What does abundant life look like? How do we start to achieve that abundant life? Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. What does that abundant life begin with? It starts with the Word of God. Because as you're in the Word of God, as you write the Word of God in your heart, guess what? You write it that you might not sin against Him. Guess what? The Holy Spirit reveals what the Lord is leading you to do through the Word of God. Guess what? You have power then from the Lord through His Word, married to the Spirit. What else does an abundant life look like? Well, the other blessing that we saw in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Guess what? The abundant life is one anchored in the Word and one living in repentance. Transgressions, when I willingly go against that. Sin covered, and the Lord not keeping record. I'm forgiven. And then as I'm forgiven, I remember that I'm called to worship him, and as we saw in John 4, in spirit and truth. And that abundant life through the Holy Spirit we're able to do because we then surrender what we want. We die to self daily, as Luke 9:23 says. And then we're a living sacrifice because it's not about him. I mean, it's not about me. It's all about him. It's not about what I want. It's only what you want, Lord. So I'm going to surrender everything. I'm going to seek a filling afresh of your spirit, and I'm going to run as that living sacrifice, and I'm not going to conform to the world, which means I'm going to renew myself in this daily, because it's manna you've given me daily, and you remind us in Hebrews it's living, it's powerful, it's a two-edged sword, and discerns our thoughts and intents of our heart. So that abundant life that comes is because when you're standing on what the Lord gives for access for abundant life, guess what you've done? You built your house on the rock of salvation. And we see what happens with the house that's built on the rock. The storms come, everything hits, it stands. That's the abundant life. And then guess what? As if that's not enough, eternity with our King. Eternity forever and ever and ever. Then we see verse 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Jesus says in this moment, I'm the door, and guess what? I'm the good shepherd. I'm the one coming the way that the Lord ordains. He will care. He will provide. He will protect. He will guide us. And he gives his life for the sheep. And remember in that guiding, Psalm 32, that same of forgiveness, we see the Lord tell us in verse 8 of Psalm 32, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He guides us with the word. And then guess what? Don't be like a horse or like a mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. The good shepherd lays down his life for you. The good shepherd wants to lead you. How do you let him lead? Do you actually let him fully lead you or not? The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And men, when we read that, we have to be reminded of Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. There's an important piece there. Sometimes in our culture, we have a stubbornness and we have a pride that has us not wanting to hear about God's order of marriage because it offends us. Or I don't want to think about biblical submission because it offends me. But if we look at that verse that I just read in Ephesians, and if we look at the fact our good shepherd lays his life down, men, we're called to do that. That's how we love God's daughter. We lay down our life. Then he goes on, verse 12. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. So he hits here. This is where we see that idea of career clergymen are God's calling. There's an important message here, and we think about the bigger church and when we think about how our Savior leads. Because he's saying here, there's some, it's just a job. It's just about, what am I going to get out of this? What do I get? What are the perks that I get? There's trouble coming. I'm okay. I'm good. I'm not going to deal with that. I'm going to go now. The Pharisees had a way they dealt with the trouble. We saw with the blind man. Boom, let's just get rid of him. Spurgeon quote on this that I like. How many there are of whom we have reason to fear that they must be hirelings? Because when they see false doctrine and error abroad, they do not oppose it. They're willing to put up with anything for the sake of peace and quietness. Do we see that in culture at all today? We have to be reflective when we think of this call of shepherd, and that's the word that gives pastor, and now we think of the application of this text to the church. The word of God has to be divided rightly and has to be obeyed. That's why Calvary Chapel, we do verse by verse, because you let the word of God do what it does. The Holy Spirit brings about conviction, brings about change, and you anchor and stay in that. But when it's a hireling, when it's career, guess what? The woke gospel, social justice gospel comes. I'm not going to stand on the word of God. I'm going to go with that because I don't want to upset the people and the flock. Israel, we're not going to really talk about that. We're not going to pray about that. That causes frustration. People don't want to hear about that. It's not important. We don't have to really talk about that. Focus on, you know, this is the best life you can have now. Abortion, LGBTQ rights, we're not going to get political. Guess what? If you obey the word of God, you're going to be political. Because in obedience to what the word of God says, there are just convictions that we have to have. And there's things that we just stand for obeying the word because it's clear. A hireling is the one where that people come to you for counsel. What they're asking to do is clearly against the word of God. You can find a caveat if you want, but you know what? I don't want to cause conflict. I don't want to cause distress. Of course, yeah, go do that. Go do it. Have your way. Celebrate. This is exciting. You don't have to follow the word of God because it's about numbers. It's about money. It's about all these other things. And it's not about what Jesus came to do. Save and transform. That's what he came to do, to save and transform. We see verse 14, what he says after that. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. So we see here, he's reminding, I'm the good shepherd. It's that intimacy. And when you know Jesus, you know him. And his sheep know him. And they're his own. Even as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. The intimacy of God the Father, God the Son, full surrender in obedience, lays down his life. And we have to understand again, it's a voluntary death for a victorious resurrection. That's what our Savior does. It's not, he's not this hireling coming in for himself. He's coming in that we can have access and that together we glorify the Father. And when we think of that hireling idea, I challenge you, think of your obedience to the Lord. Is your obedience to the Lord your will be done no matter what? Or does your obedience kind of resemble a hireling? Your will be done, Lord, unless it doesn't let me have what I want. Unless it doesn't let me pursue that career, pursue that relationship, pursue the thing that I want. How do you approach that? Then as we go on, verse 16, Jesus says, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd." Now remember, at the time when he's saying this, he's focused with the Jewish people before him. And now he's saying there's other sheep. Guess who he's talking about? Us, Gentiles. Now, there's one thing to note here that's interesting, and I share this because coming from the Catholic Church before I got saved, the word in verse 16, fold, when Jerome did the translation to the Latin, something interesting happened. That word was changed to flock. And the Catholic Church, how they like to say, we are the one true church, they will point to this passage. And they will say, right here, Jesus spoke of the one true church that's going to come. There is only one other flock, and it is the Roman Catholic Church. And if you are not of the Roman Catholic Church, then you're not in that flock. And it's a misuse of that one word, because we see there the Greek with fold and then flock, and later on in that same verse, two different Greek words with two different meanings. So we see here the fold, them also I must bring, they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And this is where we're talking of the Gentiles coming in. This is where we're talking of Romans 11. Do a dive on that in your own time. Us being grafted in. The promises to the Jewish people, they don't disappear. But he's come for everybody. He's come for all that we can be one. Because as we see in Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You want the king of inclusivity? It's Jesus. Everyone can come in and everybody's going to change. Because he loves us too much to leave us how he meets us. That's God the Father, God the Son, one, and us having access to be one, being brought into the one flock with one shepherd, Jesus. A man doesn't run the church. Jesus is the head of the church, period. And that is why the church then needs to be anchored solely in the Word of God. Then we close the end of this portion. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. There's that victorious resurrection. No one takes it from me, Jesus says, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. This is that point where he's saying, listen, when we look at this, for us who know the power of the cross, month ago we had Resurrection Sunday. This is when we realize, wow, he loved us so much, he voluntarily laid his life down. And then wanting us to have all the hope and the promises to come, that victorious resurrection, there's the gospel. And then we see the fallout from the gospel that we'll always see, verses 19 to 21. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. The gospel goes forth, the reality of the truth, the reality that there's one good shepherd, Jesus is the only way, receive or reject, accept or reject. And many of them said, verse 20, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? There's no way that this what he's saying is true. Then 21, others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So that's the, there's got to be something there. And we see that's the peace that happens each time. The gospel goes forth. It's either received or rejected. For you today, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, if you breathe your last breath after this, God forbid, and you don't know Jesus, you're in hell forever. That's the reality. But if you come to that place of understanding, you know, I'm flawed, I'm a sinner, I'm depraved, I need the good shepherd who's going to lead me, who's going to guide me, all these things you're talking about, that's what I need, then you surrender, and then you're part of that one flock. Is it all going to be cupcakes and peaches and cream? No, there's going to be trials. There's going to be hardships. It's going to be up and down. But you're going to have a steadfast peace through the Holy Spirit. And then you have an eternal, everlasting, never-ending joy. But we have to decide where we land with it. There's a picture I want to put up that Sue Pope had actually shared when we looked at Psalm 23. And I have to share this because it's great. I hear you, Jesus. I'm coming. Now, we look at that. This is a question. Is that you with the Lord? Is that you when you read the Word of God and you're seeking the Lord's leading on something and the Word of God says, I know you really want this. I know you really have a, quote, peace about this. Because that's what we'll often say. And there's peace grounded in Scripture and there's peace grounded outside of that. But we just say kind of, I got this. I'm going to do this. Are you really hearing and joyfully going to the King? And this is something we get to do day after day after day. Run and obey. Don't run far away. Run and obey. Run towards Him. Run to Him and obey joyfully. Because it's everlasting life that He leads us to. It's eternity with Him forever and ever and ever. So may we be the ones who choose, I receive you, Lord, and I receive all your word says as good shepherd. So the charge for the week, one, in light of Jesus as good shepherd, I encourage you, prayerfully read through Psalm 23. And realizing he's the shepherd that's being discussed in that psalm, prayerfully read through that and just let the Lord and Holy Spirit have what he would have with you. Two, is there any thief or robber in you? Is there any part of you when it comes to your relationship with the Lord, he's guiding you in one way, but you're kind of trying to get there a different way? You're kind of like, okay, I see what you're saying, but I'm going to hop this fence over here. It's going to get me there a little quicker, Lord. You can catch up with me later. Is there any thief or robber in you? And three, who can you introduce to the Good Shepherd? Who can you introduce to the Good Shepherd? I'm going to have Paul come up here. We're going to get ready to observe communion. And this is such a beautiful time to do that when we think of all our Savior is. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your stick, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the promise from the Good Shepherd, dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. And what gives us that access is what we're about to remember. His body beaten and broken for us. His blood poured out that we can have relationship with Jesus. That we can be children of God. So this table that we're going to have communion, it's for everyone who's had that moment, that experience with Jesus where you are my Savior, you are my Lord, you are the Good Shepherd, and you do this to remember him. You're doing this to say, Lord, I remember the gift that you gave on the cross. And I always like to say when you do that, remember when you realized that you got who Jesus is. As Messiah. And if you're here and you don't know that yet or you haven't done that, I'm going to be sitting right there. Come up and let's talk. Let's pray together. I'm shy. I don't want to do that. Stand in the back, ask somebody to get me or come up here. Don't let it be that you don't make the decision to know that you know that Jesus is your Savior. Now, communion, I know we've done some where you just come. We've done some where we've done it together. Today, we're going to do where I want you to just take it in your own time because I want you to take it when you've prayerfully remembered because we do this in remembrance of him. So take that time to prayerfully remember what he's done. Go to him in prayer. Go to him in that. And then when you're there, the tables will be open. Come up, take the elements, and prayerfully take them in your time. As you remember all he did, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you so much, Lord, that you are the Good Shepherd. We thank you, Lord, that you gave yourself for us, that you laid down your life, such a sacrifice, Lord, that we could be one with you, We thank you, Jesus, for the resurrection. And we thank you, Jesus, for the hope of the rapture and eternity with you, Lord. Maranatha, Heavenly Father. We love you, Lord. We worship you. We praise you, Lord. And Father, I pray, help each and every single one of us to empty our hearts before we come to the table. Clean our hearts before you, Lord. Repent of things that are in the way, Lord, that we empty ourselves, Lord, that we do this in remembrance with a pure heart, in tune to worship our King. In Jesus' precious name, amen.